Actually, we're going to do things a little different today and have you sit. You can be seated because I have a little introduction before I read our text today. So I want to tell you about this new series. We'll be walking through the Gospel of Matthew leading up to Easter. I like to walk through one of the Gospels to hear the account of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. So this year, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And really, the purpose here is to see Jesus. We have to always remember that Jesus Christ is a person. That may seem strange to say, but it's true, and we have to remember that. The very essence of being a Christian is to know him. Knowing him and trusting him personally. You notice when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't call them to follow a set of religious principles or ideas. What did he say to them? Follow me. Follow me. Me, the person. Follow me. It's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is to know him, to trust him, to follow him. Being a Christian is relational. It means having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So one of the most important things that we can do as a Christian, or if you're investigating Christianity, to just spend time with Jesus, to know him. And that's what I want you to do as we walk through Matthew's gospel the next few weeks. Listen to Jesus. Get to know him. Get to know what he's like. Get to know how he responds to people. Get to know who he is and how he relates to people. It's like getting to know any other person, right? You need to get to know them by spending time with them. And that's what we want to do walking through Matthew's gospel, is get to know him and how he responds to people, how his character is, what's true of him. And we know that the Jesus that we read about and hear about in these accounts from 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus today, because we know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still alive, right? One of the facts of history we know is that Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb. He's alive. This same Jesus that we read about is alive and active now. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is alive. And so we begin in Matthew's gospel in chapter 8. It's right after the Sermon on the Mount. And we hear about his earthly ministry. And we noted that Matthew didn't arrange his gospel account chronologically necessarily. It was more thematically, it seems, if you compare Matthew to the other synoptic gospels and to John's gospel. And you can see that in chapters 8 and 9 here that we're going to read today and in the coming weeks, that there are a series of miracles. It seems like 8 and 9 are the miracle chapters that Matthew wants to draw our attention to, how Christ performed these miracles, 10 of them in chapters 8 and 9, to show us how his actions proved his words, that he is the Messiah, and it showed his power and compassion confirmed who he is. So listen closely to this Jesus and what we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to meet with you today, hear of your earthly ministry, and know you better through these words. So please help us. And Holy Spirit, we need your work for that. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shed light on this word and open our hearts to hear it and receive it the way that we ought to hear it and receive it. Holy Spirit, only you know our hearts fully, and you know this word that you gave fully. So please, Holy Spirit, help us in our weakness, we pray. Help us to see Jesus and shed a light on him, as we know that is your work, Holy Spirit, to show him for who he is. Help us to see him today. We ask in his name. Amen. Some of you may have heard of the story of the curious case of Benjamin Button. It was actually written long ago by F. Scott Fitzgerald, and then it was turned into a movie. It's a story of the normal human process of aging being in reverse. As you know, the story, Benjamin is born to the appearance of a 70-year-old man when he's a baby, and throughout his life he grows younger instead of older. It's an interesting plot, and science fiction writers do that, right? Science fiction writers like to show us, what would the world look like if things were to turn completely around? What if things were completely in reverse? But in our text today, we see that Jesus himself does a similar thing. We're reading about here a remarkable reversal. Jesus completely reverses what we know to be true in this world. Think about it. Think about what happens here. Notice again in verses 1 and 2 what takes place. He comes down from the mountain and great crowds are following him. This leper, and we're not told anything about this man, but a leper comes to him, knelt before him and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, it takes knowing a little bit about leprosy and what it is. It's a skin disease, and he may have had leprosy itself or in many other skin diseases. We're not told the man's name, but we're told this is the outstanding feature of the man. He was leprous. He had a skin disease, and it was disastrous to this man. How do we know it was disastrous? Well, we have to just read the Old Testament to know what happened to people with a skin disease in Israel. They were declared to be unclean. And so the leper asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now think about that, even that question for a moment. If you were a leper, what would you ask Jesus to do? Thought about that. I think if I were a leper, I'd ask Jesus, "Could you heal me?" This man asked Jesus, doesn't say to Jesus, "If you will, you can heal me." He said, "If you will, you can make me clean." What did he mean by that? Why did he state it in such terms? Because this is what he needed. He wanted not only to be healed, but to be declared clean by the priests. Clean before God, to be able to enter into temple worship again. Clean to be able to enter the community again. Because in those days, leprosy was a terrible disease. And the only solution was to quarantine the person. There was no relieving of the symptoms. They were just quarantined, cut off from the community before they were cleansed. And that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? In those days, if you woke up with a strange mark on your skin one day, it was a terrifying experience to have to go to the priest and have him check you out and have him say those words, "Nope, you've got to go out with the other lepers, stay out of the community, get away for 7 days." That was a treatment, quarantine, cut off from temple worship, cut off from your family, cut off from the village, cut off from interacting with any other human beings. Anyone who touched this man was contaminated as well. And so Jesus begged this man, begged the Lord Jesus. This man begged Jesus, "Lord, please make me clean. Cleanse me from this disease. Cleanse me in the eyes of God. Cleanse me in the eyes of the priest. Cleanse me, because anyone who touches me is contaminated. I want to be clean." But here's where we see this remarkable reversal. Notice what happens. Look at verse 3. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Notice this is a reversal of everything we know to be true about disease in our world. Think about it. How does disease work? Let's say that you're infected with COVID or the flu bug. Let's say a wife is infected with COVID or the flu, and she doesn't quite know it yet, but she's getting the initial symptoms maybe. She kisses her husband. She has close contact with her husband for several days. What happens? He gets COVID. He gets the flu, right? We know this is the way sickness works, don't we? The sick infect the healthy and make the healthy sick. If you're in a room full of people that are sick and you're a healthy person and you walk in, what happens? You become sick. I mean, that's what COVID's been telling us for a year and a half now, right? Don't go to these gatherings. You're going to get sick. That's precisely why we quarantine when we're sick. And COVID this last year and a half, we try to get sick people away from healthy people because they infect them. We know that this is the way the world works. Sick people infect healthy people. It doesn't work the other way around. Did you notice that's happened here? It worked the other way around. Healthy man, Jesus, touches the man, and the sick man becomes healthy. That's shocking. It should be for us, right? This is a complete reversal of everything we know to be true. Healthy people do not make sick people healthy. I mean, if you did, think about it. If you're here today healthy, the best thing you can do is go to the nearest hospital, go to the room with all the COVID people, go in and infect them with health, right? That'd be a good thing for you to do if you could do that. No, that's not how it works in our world. It works the opposite. But Jesus turns it on his head, and the sick become healthy. What we see here is a remarkable reversal, and it really is a picture of what Jesus Christ came into this world to do. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he came to reverse the course of human history and bring God's kingdom and righteousness into a sinful and sick world. He came to infect a sinful world with truth and righteousness. His kingdom comes to infect and change the bad to good. The diseased become healthy. It's a complete reversal because, you know, at the beginning of history, when God created the world, it was good. And then what we know is the devil came, tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And when that happened, it brought this great downfall to the humanity, which brought downfall to the whole world itself, that brought sickness, disease, and death. And the bad contaminated the good from that point on. One bad apple spoils a whole bunch girl. Right? That's the way it's happened through history, but God gave a promise and said, guess what? I'm going to come and infect the sick world with life and health. And send his very own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do that, to bring a remarkable reversal. And that's what I want you to notice this morning is why and how Jesus did this for this man. And the why and how of Jesus doing this tells us something important about his character and about this whole work of redemption that he did. So first I want you to consider why Jesus did the reversal for this man, and secondly, how he did the reversal for this man. Why did he do the reversal and how did he do the reversal? Well, first notice why Jesus did the reversal for this man in verses 2 and 3. As I said again, look closely at the words. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Okay, so that word will is talking about desire. This man's question to Jesus, or statement to Jesus, statement of faith, is if you will, you can make me clean. And then Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him and says, I will. The words are important here. This word will, as I said, is a word that's talking about desire. So you could say it'd be more like the man saying this, Lord, if you desire to heal me, you can do it. If you desire to make me clean, you can do it. And what does Jesus say? I desire. Lord, if you want to make me clean, you can. And Jesus said, you know what? I want. I want to. In other words, this leper knew it all depended on desire. Jesus surely had the power to do it. He knew that. The question is, did he want to do it? And Jesus surely did want to do it. That's why he answered in this way. And it tells us something about his character as the Lord Jesus and how he approaches people. He desires to give what people in desperate need need. He desires it. He desires to help and to heal and to cleanse. And it comes from a deep, it comes from the desire level, right? That's the way genuine love and mercy is supposed to operate, right? It's supposed to come from the guts, a desire to love and show mercy. That's what love really does. True love does that, right? It comes from a desire. Love is not truly genuine when it's forced or coerced, but it comes from inside. In the next chapter, we're going to see, actually, in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus had compassion on the crowds. And it's an interesting word that we're going to see in that chapter. This compassion refers, what the Greek writers referred to as the bowels, the guts. In other words, this is where the ancients used to think was the really the deep-seated part of genuine love and pity comes from your gut. You want to help. You want to show mercy. And they're saying of Jesus, that's where it came from, in his healing. One of the Puritan writers, Richard Sibbes, said it like this: when Christ saw the people in misery, his bowels yearned within him. The work of grace and mercy in Christ, they came from his bowels first. See what he's saying there? Cameron's gut, he wanted. It wasn't a forced, okay, I've got to help this person. Boy, I'm so tired of this. No, he said, I will. I desire. I desire to help you. I desire to make you clean. And that's what we see throughout the Gospels of this Lord Jesus. A desire to help those in need. And I would tell you today, if you're here as a Christian, to remember that when you approach Jesus with your need. There may be times when you call out to Jesus in your pain and your need, and it appears that he doesn't care. The pain doesn't go away. Temptation is not removed. Misery continues. You can be tempted to think, what is going on? Lord, do you not care? Are you unsympathetic to my need? It's times that, like that, that we go back and say, no, that's not his character. It's not the character of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, from his guts, said, I will. I have mercy. That's his whole demeanor and character. He does care. He does help those who cry out to him in need. You may feel at times Jesus doesn't care, but you know what? That's a lie from the devil. And don't believe it. You know what he's like. The devil's schemes are to throw Christ in the mud, right? To say, he doesn't care about you. You know what? If he did, he'd take that pain away, wouldn't he? But no, you go back and you say, no, that's not the Lord Jesus. I know him. I know him. Devil, you don't know him like I do. He wouldn't reject. He doesn't turn away. He says, I will. That's who he is. It's his character. Paul learned that, right? He knew that. We just heard that last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Imad was preaching this, right? Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and it was painful. And he wanted it removed, and he pleaded with the Lord Jesus, Jesus, please remove this. 3 times. Wasn't removed. Paul might have been tempted to think, Lord Jesus, do you even care about this? But the Lord Jesus came to him and reminded him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. I'm with you. And my power is going to be made shown and made known through your weakness. So it's okay. I'm with you. I didn't leave you. And Paul knew that. And he knew his character was content with weakness then and pain, because he knew, Lord Jesus, yes, if you're with me, I can walk on coals, burning coals. And that's what we do as Christ's people, right? We remember his character. No, this is what he's like. This is who he is. His very character and nature is one who says, I will, I desire, I desire to help you in your need, and I will. Call out to me. So that's why Jesus does this great reversal for the man, but notice how he does this reversal for the man as well. Look again at verse 3. Again, words are important. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Now, that little statement that he touched him is obviously a specific detail that's important because all three synoptics put that word in there. All three have this exact account statement to say he touched this man. It's a detail they wanted to call our attention to, all the gospel writers, to say, is there something about Jesus you need to know? He touched him. Remember what I mentioned about quarantine? That was done so that no one could touch a leper. You weren't supposed to do that. To touch a leper would contaminate you. But notice that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't stay a safe distance. He didn't go and give an elbow bump. He didn't go and give a fist bump. He touched the man. And the picture of the word here is held him, grasped him. Put his hand on his shoulder, I don't know. Put his hand in his hand, held his hand, I don't know, but touched him. He held him. And it tells us something significant about Jesus and how he went about his whole mission as a Savior, didn't it? To reverse the course of this world and the curse that was on the world. He didn't do it from a safe distance. He didn't stay away from sinful people and a sick, fallen world. He came, think about it this way, he didn't come into the world virtually. He came down as a human being, as one of us, in human pain, human sickness, human sin, and that's something important that we need to consider today. Several months ago, as many of you know, Facebook changed their name to Meta, right? So Mark Zuckerberg gets on a few months ago and tells how they're going to change their name to Meta because they want to be a company that focuses on bringing the metaverse to life and help people connect in a virtual world. They want to expand in this way, right? As many of you know, the metaverse is really a virtual world where you can interact with people in a virtual way. You put on a virtual reality headset, and you got your avatar, and that's you in this virtual world, and you interact with people in the virtual world, but you never interact with anyone physically. But we see Jesus, the Son of God, didn't come into the world that way. He could have. Think about it. This is not technology that was beyond God. It wasn't like 2,000 years ago, like, oh, I never thought I could come virtually. He was far ahead of us, God knows, and it was at this exact time in history. This is the time it's fulfilled. This is the right time, 2,000 years ago. He didn't wait for virtual reality and come virtually. He said, no, this has got to be done as a man. It's not done virtually. Although many people did at times think about Christ coming virtually. This is one of the early heresies of the church, right? Nestorianism. Jesus just appeared to take on a human body. It wasn't real. And the early church fathers said, no. It was real. Every way, shape, and form. The apostles said, we touched him. We held his hand. We were close to him. It was a body, all right. He was body and soul, human being. He came into this world as a real human being, real body and soul, real space and time, took on all the real limitations of a human being. He had to walk. He didn't just teleport to places. He got sick. He got tired, just like one of us. We were with him, the 12 apostles said. We touched him. And he touched us, and we saw him touch a leper. He didn't distance himself from pain and suffering. He entered pain and suffering, lived among us as one of us, and touched sinful people, lived with diseased people. He put himself in harm's way for sinful people. That's the kind of ministry he had as a Savior. Consider that in COVID terms today. Imagine this man had COVID. Jesus didn't keep a distance. He didn't simply give him an elbow bump, touched him. He entered into an disease-infested place. A few chapters later, here in chapter 8, we're going to see, Matthew tells us, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is a profound statement. It's from the prophet Isaiah. He bore our diseases. He took these things on himself, our humanity, touched lepers, touched sinful people. And think of it, the human touch is a powerful thing, right? Zoom is never going to do it. Virtual reality can never do it. They can't replace the human touch. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He wasn't a virtual savior. He was a human being, came into human sin, and that's how Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Read that in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And so now you can come to his throne of grace with boldness and mercy to find help in your time of need, because he was like you. He knows what it's like to live in a world of pain. He knows what it's like to live in a world and be weak and have to walk and be tired. He was tempted in every way, just as you are. That's the kind of Savior he is. He took on our humanity, sympathized with our weakness. He's a real human being. Think about it. Now, this is where I get into speculation. I'm not going to speculate too much. I don't like to go beyond Scripture, but he's a real human being. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we're going to see him, we hear in Revelation, face to face someday. Right? And I'd like to think someday we're going to even be able to touch him and him to touch us. Think about it and what that means for us. I mean, think of Jesus Christ coming and saying, Kathy, I love you. Put his hand on you. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's not a distant Savior. He's real. I don't know about you, but it sometimes puts shivers down my spine. Think about, I'm going to see you, Lord. And you're going to hold my hand? Me? I'm sure the leper felt that way. Think about it. The leper probably felt the same way. There's nobody that's going to touch me. And Jesus reaches out, touches him, holds him, says, I will. I'm not a virtual savior. I love you and I will, and you are clean. And that's what Jesus did when he came into the world. He entered our world, took on our suffering as a real man. He became poor. That's what we read in Philippians, right? We remember that at Christmas Eve. He became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And to have him touch you one day and say, I love you. Touch is a powerful thing, and he can do it because he's a living Savior. I encourage you to think about that when you come to this table today. When you come to this table, think about what Christ did as he came into this world to take the contamination of sin and suffer death on a cross. It's amazing in this account that Jesus came away from all that we know unscathed by this man's leprosy. Right? He touched him, the man became clean, and Jesus didn't become leprous that we know. But do you realize that's not the case when it came to taking away our sin? He didn't come away unscathed. He took it. When it comes to our sin, he puts his hand on us, he receives the curse that we deserve on the cross, and that's why what he suffered on the cross, your sin and mine, the bearing, everything that it deserved from the wrath and curse of God on himself. He didn't come away unscathed, but he bore it. He suffered and took the curse of the Father, turning his back on him, to give us cleanliness, cleanse us from sin and give us his righteousness. Remember that when you come to the table today. These are representations of his body and blood, right? There's something about this that I've thought about that with the Lord's Supper that God wants to do for us and the Lord Jesus wants to do and telling us to do this in remembrance of him. Remember, I'm physical and tangible. I don't want this sacrament to just be something ethereal and imaginary. When you hold that bread in your hand, you hold that juice, you drink it, and you ingest it into your body. It's a physical element. And remember, this is my body and blood given for you, and it's a real body. It's real blood, real death for you, for your sin. And remember, you have a real human Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Oh Lord, you are the great Master and the Lord that we love. You're a precious treasure. We thank you for telling us, giving us these accounts to know who you are and what you are like so we can know you better each day. Press these things into our hearts, we pray, that we may walk with you and love you more. We ask in your name. Amen.